On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Well, in June, we had Wednesday night prayer meetings where we asked people to put into a bowl their prayer requests. And we were stunned by the number of prayer requests for marriage and family issues. And what that did was birth this month's emphasis for sermons. And how many are familiar with Chip and Joanna Gaines? Okay, we kind of did a spinoff from their show, Fixer Upper, but we're calling it Family Edition. And don't you love the backdrop and all this kind of stuff? I think these are tools, right? Okay. But I want to thank AJ and Rob put the house together, and I know a bunch of ladies in ACN who all helped with the decor and stuff. Thank you for everyone who did it. Just phenomenal job, don't you think? Yeah, amen. Don't expect me to use the tools, but not these tools. I'm going to give you some tools today, though, that you can use. Before we get into today's message, I want to do a brief recap from week one. If you weren't here, I know people are still gone on vacation, and I know several are gone this week as well. Please get last week's message. You can get it online. You can get a CD at the Welcome Center. But I want to briefly recap what I talked about last week, and that transitions into today's message. And that is talking about relationships within the family unit. I will be spending several weeks on marriage, which is the core of family relationships. And then we will look at parent-child sibling relationships toward the end of the month. But first, we looked at last week why relationships fall into disrepair. One reason was relational ignorance. People get married, and the only manual, really good manual out there for marriage is the Bible. There's some really good books written and so on and so forth, but a lot of people get married and think that they know how to be married and really are ignorant what it takes to become a good husband and a good wife. And it's so important that we apply ourselves to learning how to be a good husband and a good wife. The second reason relationships fall into disrepair, I'm talking primarily marriage, is that of biblical disobedience. All right? In other words, we may know the right thing to do, we just choose not to do it. All right? And we are biblically in disobedience to God's blueprint for marriage. And then the third reason is spiritual attack. There is an outside force. The Bible says that the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. And he targets the marriage because if the marriage fails, then it affects the family. If the family fails, it affects society and the culture. And it's devastating. You know, and so there's that spiritual warfare that constantly goes on in an attempt to destroy marriages. So what we looked at is God's Word is a blueprint for healthy relationships. And so we're studying God's Word and from that extracting some tools, if you will, to apply to our marriage and to build a strong, healthy marriage. The first thing we looked at was what I call realistic expectations. Sometimes there's a tendency that we expect more from our spouse than we expect from ourselves. We hold them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to, and that's just flat out wrong. We may not realize that or we may not see that, but we can do that if we're not careful. Secondly is that we need to guard against distractions. All right. Especially in our technology age, there are so many things that can distract us in our marriage. And And I quoted from Dr. Edward and Sue Halliwell, the five biggest mistakes that threaten relationships. One is screen sucking, spending too much time in front of a computer or phones or whatever. Two is overbooking. Three is no boundaries. Four is busyness fatigue. And five is drifting apart. And there's so many things to distract us from what is most important. And I think I mentioned last week that the highest rate of divorce is during the empty nest syndrome, when couples just come into the empty nest, because what happens is all the problems that they shoved under the rug because they were so busy to deal with it, raising their kids, and they just sort of put it off, and they thought it went away. But the reality was it was just under this big lump, uncomfortable lump under the rug. And then the kids go away, and that lump works its way out. And all of a sudden, there's these problems that crop back up they thought were resolved. They're not resolved. They were just stuffed and put away for a later day. And so now a husband and a wife are looking at each other and saying, who in the world are you? You know, yeah, we've been together for 25, 30 years, but we've been raising the kids, and I don't know you anymore. And very, very high risk for divorce in the empty nest. And then the third thing I talked about was learning to compromise. If I've done marriage counseling for almost 30 years, and I have seen where one person has to be right all the time. And if there's any compromise, it's always on the part of their spouse. And there has to be compromise. Sometimes it's an 80-20 compromise. Sometimes it's a 20-80 compromise. But nobody is right all the time. And we all have to learn how to compromise in marriages. And if we can do that, it creates a flexibility within the marriage to bend and to flex and that type of a thing. But anyway, that's what I covered last week. And I'm going to give you some more things this week, blueprint for... we're going to look at God's blueprint for relationships continued. So those were the first three things. The fourth one is one of the most important. Okay, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this one. And that is to become a good communicator. This is true in any relationship, not only in marriage. I say become a good communicator because it rarely comes natural to most people. And many of us assume that if we can speak, that we are a good communicator. And it doesn't help that our spouse... Dr. Emerson Eggerich talks about men thinking here blue, women thinking here pink. It's kind of like... men speak Spanish and the women understand French. And we're speaking something very clearly, very articulate, and we're proud of ourselves for it. And then all of a sudden, they don't get it. And they speak back to us and we don't get it. And so on and so forth. Good communication has to be learned. All right. It is a learned art. Proverbs 18:21. Is a very familiar verse. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it goes on to say, those who love its fruit will eat from it. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've all heard that, right? That the wrong words spoken can deeply hurt and wound, but the right words spoken can bring life and healing to any relationship. Now, we've heard that before, right? Let me put a little different twist on this verse. And I believe there's truth to this statement. Just as words can bring life and death, I believe that the lack of words can bring life and death. All right? The lack of words can be bad when our pride does not allow us to apologize for something said. All right? We get angry at our spouse, we get angry at our kids, and we lose it, we blow up, and we... you know, we sin in our anger, but we're not going to apologize. Absolutely not. And we know that we messed up. That's when the lack of words can be very, very damaging. But also, when our spouse or our kids make a mistake and we want to blow up, the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin, right? And so we have to have kind of a controlled burn. How many of you, oftentimes it's better not to say what you're thinking? Some people speak to see what they're thinking, you know, and that's not good. So often, it's because we feel it passionately, and we feel it strongly, we think, therefore, we have this right to speak it out. And sometimes, some things are better left. Walk away, calm down, where you can approach it in a more civil and mature manner than just exploding, okay? So that is when I believe the lack of words can help. And the lack of words can hurt when we need to humble ourselves and apologize and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I screwed up. And I shouldn't have done that. But understand that communication is more than words. Communication is understanding and it's being understood. All right? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Joshua 22, and I shared this a month or two ago. I don't know what point I was making. I'm sure you all remember. Israel had come up to the Promised Land, and 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the opposite side of the Jordan and not live in the Promised Land. And Joshua, they approached Joshua, and he said, yep, I don't have a problem with that. You just come and help the other 9.5 tribes fight and claim their land, and when it's over, I'll release you and you go back. 2.5 tribes were faithful, and they did that. They went back. They got up to the Jordan, and before they crossed over to go home, they said, you know what? As generations roll by, people are going to forget that we're connected and that we're related. We don't ever want that to happen. So let's build a monument. Let's get a whole bunch of stones and build this monument. So anytime our children or their children see that, they can say, hey, we're connected on both sides of the Jordan. We're family. Okay? Well, the 9.5 tribes, it was kind of a spur of the moment thing. So the 9.5 tribes of Israel heard about this, and immediately they got angry because they thought that the 2.5 tribes had already forsaken God, was building an altar to a false god. Okay? And they said, let's go to war. Let's wipe them out, because their concern was if God strikes down the 2.5 tribes, that he's going to come over to the other side of the Jordan and strike them down because they're related. And so they're drawing up battle plans, and someone had this smart idea. Said, hey, you know what? Let's send a delegation. Let's go talk. Let's see what they have to say. So this delegation came. And when the 2.5 tribes said, they approached the 2.5 tribes and said, why are you doing this? You're going to bring God's wrath down on all of us. They're going, what? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Our intention. The intention of our heart is good. It is to be this constant reminder that we're family forever. And that's what happens in marriages and within family units, is someone's intention can be really, really good, but because they don't communicate it well, the person over here makes wrong assumptions. That they did what they did for all the wrong reasons. And so they're ready to go to battle with each other. Rather than sit down and talk and actually communicate and dialogue with one another and truly understand the heart of what the other person is saying, it's like their marriage becomes a boxing ring. One's in one corner, the other is the other corner, you know, ding, and they come out and they start verbally sparring with one another. And the intentions are good here, but communicated poorly, so their wrong assumptions were drawn here, and the battle continues until there's a knockout somewhere. How many marital wars have been fought because of poor communication? Because of the inability of husbands to hear their wives, the hearts of their wives, and for wives to the inability to hear the heart of their husbands, and for children, kids can get really, really frustrated because mom and dad don't hear their heart, or vice versa. Let me read you a quote from Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott. It says, in a revealing poll, almost all, 97%, who rate their communication with their partner as excellent are happily married, compared to only 56% who rate their communication as poor. The poll concluded, in an era of increasingly fragile marriages, a couple's ability to communicate is the single most important contributor to a stable and satisfying marriage. I mean, there's a lot of truth to that statement. By the way, if you're here and you're single, you're divorced or widowed, you're thinking, okay. These are valuable tools that you can pass on to your kids, you can pass on to loved ones. There's so much that we can do with this, and these principles apply beyond the marriage and even beyond the family setting. It can apply to practically any relationship that's out there. So communication is important. Now, I've shared this before about the four most important times of the day to communicate, all right? These are the four most important times of any day to communicate. Number one is the first 4 minutes of the day. When husband and wife wake up, you set the tone for the morning. Hey, good morning, baby. How you doing? Hey, get up! You're running late. Not advisable. The second is most important time of the day to communicate is the last 4 minutes before you part for the day. And if you're retired and you guys spend the day together, you better make number one really, really good. Okay? Number three, the first 4 minutes when you see each other again. That's the third most important time to communicate. When one of you or both of you go off to work and you reunite toward the end of the day, you set the tone for the rest of the evening. All right? Are you welcoming toward each other? Are you civil toward each other? Because that will create the atmosphere that you will spend for the rest of the evening, okay? And then finally, the last one is the last 4 minutes at the end of the day, all right? You want to go to bed with your spouse, and you want them to have sweet dreams. You don't want them laying there and seething over something you just said. They won't sleep well, and life doesn't get any better, all right, when your spouse doesn't sleep well. So, those are the four most important times of the day to communicate. I've heard it said, too, that, you know, if there's a stay-at-home wife, you know, or stay-at-home dad, whatever, when one goes off to work, the one who stays home is make them hate having to leave and look forward to coming back rather than, oh, thank God, I'm going off to work and dread coming home. You don't want that. You want your spouse to look forward to seeing you, okay? Enough said. Understand this, that the longer people are married, the less they tend to communicate verbally. Now, that can be a good thing and it could be a bad thing. And listen to what this Professor H.W. Jürgen, a West German sociologist, claims that married couples chat with one another 70 minutes a day in the first year of marriage. 70 minutes a day. Oh, how was your day? And boom, 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 boom. You know, it's all wonderful. This drops to 30 minutes a day in the second year and then only to 15 minutes a day in the fourth. His research shows that by the eighth year, a husband and wife typically share hardly any small talk and become nearly silent with one another. Now, It can be good or it can be bad, because most communication is done non-verbally, okay? So you may not do a lot of small talking, but if you know each other really well and you communicate well, you'll have other forms of communication. Let me give you some statistics here. 7% of our communication is content, is what we say. Now, there's a tendency to think that's 100%. You know, we tend to think that our spouse hangs on our every word. Look at that. She's writing down everything I'm saying. Tell me it's not the grocery list. Several years ago, I was preaching, and you know, and there's a tendency sometimes, you know, there are certain people that they just really, I can tell that they're into the message, and they, you know, and I draw, you know, encouragement from that. And well, Naysan was one of those Sundays, and she's looking at me and looking up, smiling, you know, and just writing feverishly, and just, you know, and so we pull out. I mean, we were driveway. We hadn't even left the church property. You know, we're on the road, but hadn't even got past the church yet. And I said, dear, I just want you to know how much I really appreciate your encouragement and taking the notes. And she says, oh, what I was writing had nothing to do with your message. Oh, gee, thanks, you know. My bubble went, yeah. You know, and sometimes, you know, we need to be gracious in our conversations. We can get ourselves in trouble if we're not careful. There was another time. Years and years ago, we'd been married 3-4 years, maybe, and we're cleaning out the basement in our house. And we're just talking about life in general, you know, small talk. So learn from this, guys. And I said, yeah, you know, I said, we should go to Cedar Point again sometime. I said, man, the last time we went to Cedar Point, that was so much fun. We had such a great time. I'm going on about 5 or 10 minutes about what a great time we had at Cedar Point. And she says, Joe? I says, what? She says, we've never been to Cedar Point. I think I still have crow left. I don't know. My sister and I had a blast. What can I say? Just use wisdom in your words. Okay, oh, wait, where are we at? 7% content. Make sure your content is good. Because they do notice some of that content. You know, I was just testing you that day to see if you heard my content. All right? 38% is tone. Okay? 38% is tone. That's how we communicate. And I have to admit, this is where you can get me. You come and you approach me and you use the wrong tone, and it just triggers something inside me. And the wrong tone just sets me off. And we may not even realize it. We may be very passionate about what we're doing, or you know, frustrated with what we're doing, and then we call out for our spouse for something, that frustration can come through in our tone. We're not frustrated at our spouse, but they think we are, because that tone comes across. Hey, would you get over here? What did I do? You didn't do anything. What makes you think you did something? Yeah. And we're just so angry and frustrated, so caught up in our own emotion, we don't realize that we're conveying that emotion to our spouse. They're picking up on it, and they're wondering and analyzing, what did I do? And then they start walking on eggshells, afraid to say anything or do anything. We had to, years ago, believe it or not, once in a while, there is a little stress in ministry. And And I would come home, and I might have had a bad day at work. And Nancy, very perceptive. Guys, your wives are perceptive. I just want you to know that. They pick up on things that we're absolutely clueless about. All right, we think we're hiding it, you know, and macho, Mr. Macho. But they pick up on it. They see right through it. And your mama did, and your wife does. And I got home, and she could tell I was really upset. And automatically she thought, I did something. What did I do? And then she started just, what did I do? What did I say? What didn't I do? What didn't I say? And I realized that I did not communicate, and she was making some assumptions that she did something wrong. So we reached a point where she said, what's wrong? You seem really upset. And I would say, oh, it has nothing to do with you. I just had a bad day at work, or I'm processing something. And she'd go, oh, okay, that's nice, and go on her way. But it freed her because she made some wrong assumptions, but I did not communicate, and my tones showed that I was angry, I was frustrated. And guys or wives so often will look at themselves and start saying, what did I do? And it can happen vice versa. And I think I'm a pretty normal guy. And I think wives, when you use a certain tone toward your husband, it can be a trigger. Let me just do a quick survey. Guys, does tone trigger you very much?
No.
How many guys would say if someone, whether it's your wife or your child or a coworker, approached you in kind of a harsh tone, that would set you off? Not everybody, but a fair amount of guys. And most of the time, again, our intentions can be good, all right? But we're communicating a negative tone, and we don't realize it. So it's important. It's very, very important to have the right tone, the right content, especially with about Cedar Point. And then the biggest way that we communicate is nonverbals. All right, nonverbals. 55% is nonverbals. All right. Okay, let me talk to you kids for a minute. If you're still living home with mom and dad, that is one of the biggest nonverbals that kids give mom and dad. Make sure your homework's done. We pick up on that. You're communicating something and it's not good. All right? But husbands can do that to wives, and wives can do that to husbands. You know, what does some of those things tell our spouse? Honey, can we sit down and talk? Sure, sweetheart.
Yeah.
You know, so what am I communicating? I'm saying the right things, but my everything else has gone to the dogs. Okay. So those are the forms that we communicate. 7% content, 38% tone, 55% nonverbals. This is huge, and I've talked about this many times in the past. Learning the differences between men and women will make us better communicators, all right? Guys, women share details and feelings, and we don't like either. Let's man up. Let's be honest here, right? We don't like either. You know, men share thoughts and bottom line. So when we come back for those being apart for the day, the woman wants to know about our day, and she wants to feel it with us. And she wants the details. She wants all the highlights, the lowlights, the colors, the shades, the all that stuff. And we don't want to relive the day. So we just say good, real good, bad. And that's how we describe our day. And they feel left out. They feel hurt because they wanted to communicate with us. They wanted us to express our feelings. Most of the time, guys, we don't even know what we're feeling. How can we express them to our wife? And I was reading an article this week, I think it's Charisma or World Magazine, on marriage. And they were interviewing a marriage expert, and he said this, that many men are not emotionally invested in their marriage. That will destroy a marriage quicker than any single thing I can point to. I have seen it time and time and time and time and time and time again over the years. Men, we make the mistake because we don't have that level of emotional capacity that our wife does, that we blow off their emotional capacity and we blow off their need to have that emotional need met. And it's just a matter of time before your marriage will be destroyed and crumbled. We don't want to open up. We don't want to share. We don't want to communicate. We keep it all bottled up. And we get angry when they try to help us open up. We can provide a nice home. We can put food on the... We can do everything else. But if we don't meet our wife's emotional needs, the marriage will either fail or it will... the wife will suffer in that marriage. Men need to learn to understand, even though we do not possess this ability or this emotional need or capacity that our wives have, even though we don't have it, we therefore think that our wives don't have it or they don't need it, and we dismiss it. That is the worst thing that we can do. We must learn what it means to meet our wife's emotional needs. I can guarantee you meet your wife's emotional needs, you will have a phenomenal marriage. If you don't, your marriage may not survive it, depending how strong your spouse is. Women reach a point, most of the time it's women. Once in a great while, the roles are reversed, where the women reach what I call the point of no return. They are so, for years, they have been trying to get their husband's attention. They have been saying, we have problems, we need to talk, let's sit down. And the husband says, when we hear those words, I want to talk, you know, tell me how you... They run for the hills because they don't know how to communicate, and they feel like it's an indictment against... When the wife wants to pour out her feelings and her hurts and her wounds, we feel assaulted by that. We feel like, you know, we work hard and we do this and we do that and we do that, and there's no appreciation or expression of appreciation for that. And you know, we have failed miserably. And we take it so personally, in a sense. And a woman can only stand emotional pain for so long before they say, that's it. I'm done. And when those words are spoken, it's like, oftentimes, it's like for the guy to be wheeled in, who's in cardiac arrest, and they put the shock things, the paddles on him, and go, if anything is going to revive that marriage, it's those words. Because the husband's so often are unwilling to engage in conversation and communication to learn what they've done wrong and how they can correct it. And they're so angry because it's like a ping-ponging back and forth. It is the wife is hurt because of something the husband said, And the husband doesn't even realize he's hurt the wife, so she bottles it up, and then it leaks out, and she says something that hurts the husband, and so he stuffs it. And then that leaks out, and she gets hurt more. Then he gets hurt more, and she cries, and he gets angry, and they go back and forth, and then all of a sudden, there's this volcanic eruption. And incredible damage is done. Good communication helps the husband and wife to be able to talk through the hurts and the wounds and the differences. It is absolutely crucial. You know, I said last week, years and years ago, I was doing marriage counseling with a couple that didn't belong to this church, and the wife pleaded and begged for the husband to come in, and finally he came in, talked about body language. He had his arms crossed. Yeah, Pastor, I'm here. Don't expect anything else from me. That's what he told me. Looked at his wife, said, "You fix her, we'll be okay." And unfortunately, that's the attitude of a lot of husbands, because they don't understand their wife. They don't understand the makeup of their wife and how God created them. Okay? So we need, and that is a part of my I think is my first point last week, is that we need to learn relational ignorance. I talked about we need relational knowledge. Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect, is one of the best ones out there. I've read a lot of marriage books, and I think I'd put that right at the top of the list. Got to invest in your marriage if you want it to be good. Okay. I believe that any marriage can have great communication, but it takes learning how to communicate on the part of both spouses. What happens is one gets hurt, one gets wounded, one gets offended, and they shut down. And they refuse to talk, they refuse to communicate, and that hurts the other one, and now they're at a standstill. And sometimes you need a third person, a mediator, to come in and an unbiased third person, and that's what I do to say to this person, you know, you're missing it here, I believe you're missing it here, and to help them not come at a standstill, but to work through their differences. Anyway, much more to be said, but let's move on. The fifth thing I want to talk about for blueprints is to be selfless. Which is the opposite of selfish. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Let's face it, our fallen, sinful nature is naturally selfish and self-centered. All right? How many 2-year-olds do you see preferring a toy to the other child? You know, I'm 2 years old, I got a child, another 2-year-old walks up and wants it. What does he do? And they go at it. Because they both want the same toy. And that's the way a lot of marriages are. I want this, and you can't have it, and selfishness will destroy marriages. And marriage is the perfect place. And we all have the sinful nature we're working through, right? Marriage is the perfect place to work out selfishness, and we have daily opportunities to put our spouse first. A few years ago, Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose-Driven Life, his wife Kay was suffering from cancer. And he'd sit up there with her, keeping everybody else away, just so the room is quiet, with his wife. And he would send out a blog and kind of keep people updated. And this is a part of what he wrote one day. He said, "I sit quietly and think a lot and thank God for my wife and God's amazing invention of marriage. With all its ups and downs, and in sickness and health, I'm certain that marriage is God's primary tool to teach us unselfishness, sensitivity, sacrifice, and mature love. Why wait for our spouse to get sick before we learn to love them, appreciate them, serve them, and put them first? Selfishness will destroy a marriage. And selfishness exists in a marriage when we put our needs and our interests first. I remember years ago reading this, I couldn't even tell you where, but a guy was coming to the dining room table, and he had a vantage point where his wife couldn't see him, but he could see her. And she got some pop out, and one was fresh, one was completely stale. And she tasted the fresh one. And he said, "This is going to show me how much my wife loves me, whether she gives me the stale one or the fresh one." She gave him the fresh one and didn't say a word about the other pot being flat or stale. That's the way a lot of wives are. And they will give their husband the best because that's how God wired them so often. I mean, selfishness can invade both sides of the marriage. But I tell you what, selflessness will feed our wives' emotional tank. We put them first, they're going to feel like a queen. You know, I shared this story many, many years ago, and there are the islands where people would go and acquire a wife, but you'd have to give a certain number of cows for a wife. And so this guy went over to the neighboring island, and he was ready to get married, and he wanted to acquire a wife. Three cows, that's pretty good price for a wife. So he went, and he saw this girl, nothing flattering about her, nothing. He saw something in her that no one else saw. And he said, "I want to give 10 cows." And the dad's going, "Struggle rich here, that guy's an idiot." And so he took this obscure, plain Jane type of gal with him over to the neighboring island, and everybody in that island, he became the laughingstock of that particular island because of how much he paid for his wife. Well, a friend, a year or two later, went over to the neighboring island just to visit, and they're sitting in the living room, and in walks this beautiful, radiant, vibrant, gorgeous woman, and it was his wife. She walks out. Husband looks at him and says, "Looks pretty good, doesn't she?" What happened? Well, what do you think when the women get together and say, "Hey, how many cows did your husband give for you?" One, but it died. It was dead before I get. Okay, I'm worth a dead cow, okay. I'm a two-cow wife, or I'm a three-cow wife. 10. Yeah. 10. She saw herself as her husband. Are. And guys, if we bark at our wives and we don't meet their emotional needs, and if we don't see them, men get their sense of worth and value by what we do. All right? That's why when someone loses their job, a guy loses their job, he can spiral into depression and everything else. A wife gets her sense of worth and value through her husband. And if the husband is filled with anger, and the only communication or things that he has with his wife is criticism and all these things, she is going to see herself as a dead cow kind of wife. Guys, we could have the greatest marriages if we would willing to learn some things, and I can teach you. Maturing in Christ has a way of purging selfishness from our sinful nature. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. Do nothing. Nothing. Don't ever let selfishness or conceit be a motivation for doing anything. You can do the right things for all the wrong reasons. All right? And as we mature in Christ, selfishness is an act of immaturity. It is carnality at its worst. The final point I want to make, and I'll wrap this up here, is to develop spiritual compatibility. The prophet Amos says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's why Paul warns us not to be unequally yoked, because if you marry someone who's not a Christian and you're a Christian, your faith will take you down one road and their set of values and beliefs will take them down another road, and it becomes very, very difficult at times. Understand this, that a united faith is crucial to a godly, healthy marriage. It keeps the marriage partners in step with one another. All right? The common faith develops the same morals and values that guide the marriage. Every decision, you make decisions together. You have the shared values and morals, and you're able to fulfill dreams rather than fight about direction. And when we're not walking together spiritually, our marriage can quickly get out of step. All right? How many have ever ran in a three-legged race? Boy, you got to coordinate yourself, don't you? I'm not that coordinated. And I wouldn't do it anymore anyway. But if you're not in step with the person you're running the race with, you will fall down. And in a marriage relationship, is that if you get out of step with your partner, one or both of you will fall down and probably get hurt, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, but certainly relationally. This is, if you write one thing down today, write this next statement down by Barna Research. It's not the Joe Barna family that's here. George Barna. Not your dad, is it? This is what Barna Research says. They are a Christian organization, national. It said, when two born-again spouses regularly, everybody say regularly, pray together, the divorce rate drops from 1 out of 2 to 1 out of how many? 1,150. You think spiritual compatibility is important in a marriage? You think praying together is important in a marriage? Let me tell you what marriage should be. Marriage is two people on this journey through life heading for a greater destination. The Bible says that we are strangers and aliens here in this world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And it's always, you know, if you can do it with a partner, that's great. But it should be the will of two people seeking to follow the will of the third. And you know whose will that is, right? God's will. And when we seek to do God's will together, there is no room for selfishness. You know, I think about Nancy and I selling our house. We were in complete agreement on this. We feel it's the nudging of the Lord taking us into a new season. And I'll get back to you when we're in full season there. But we trust God completely. Not only that he's going to sell it, he's already opened up a place for us to go. amazingly. And I believe the timing of everything will be very well. And I believe everything works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? Romans 8:28. And so anyway, marriage should be the will of two seeking to follow the will of a third. When Christ is the center of a marriage, it cannot be quickly torn apart. All right? I'll repeat that one more time. When Christ is the center of a marriage, it cannot be quickly torn apart. If a marriage is being torn apart, Christ is nowhere near the center of it. All right? I don't care. God's word is foolproof. If two people are committed to obedience to God's word and they walk out the truth of God's word, then marriages will not fail. All right? But the sad part of it is one can do it and the other one may not, and a marriage can fail. But I'm absolutely, totally, 1,000% convinced that when Christ is the center of a marriage, it cannot be quickly torn apart. I'm also as convinced that if a marriage is being torn apart, Christ is nowhere near the center of it. You put Christ back in the center of it, both of you, which means addressing the hurts and the wounds and all that comes with it. Sometimes you have to go through the surgery of addressing all my joints. When my joints were deteriorating, I was in excruciating pain for years. But that pain was consistent, and it was diminishing my quality of life. And it wasn't until I underwent surgery to get new joints that I got relief. Counseling and working through pain in your marriage. Your pain will be consistent until you're willing to go through surgery. And that is counseling and to get what you need. And there's the pain of the healing. They're just getting it out and discussing it and talking about it. And it may bring some pain up, but I tell you what, at least you're moving in the direction of healing. You don't have to live in that pain anymore, okay? My challenge to you is to follow God's blueprint by applying some of these tools I told you about to your marriage. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. This is how I want to close. I'd like us all to stand. If you're married and your spouse is with you, hold their hand. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the institution of marriage, the most intimate of all human relationships. Father, we pray for every marriage in this church. We cover it with the blood of Christ. Father, we pray for the healing of hurts and wounds. We pray for pride to turn into humility. Lord, that we would humble ourselves to engage in conversation, that we would do whatever it takes. Father, that we would bring Jesus back into the center of our marriage. For we know that with you, all things are possible. Father, anoint the marriages of this church. Anoint the families in this church. Father, let us be lights shining brightly on a hill, that marriages that are hurting and wounded could come and that we could speak life to them. And we ask it all for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody's in agreement said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.